been a real joy to be preaching through the Gospel of John over the last year and a half or so. And as I come to this sermon and one more sermon on this Gospel, I just want to note what a blessing it has been to dwell in the life of the Lord and to see the declaration of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's recorded by John. As we come to the end of this book, we are reminded that God has revealed Himself at the very beginning of this book. We have that the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, who's dwelt eternally with the Father, has been made known, has become flesh. That the Word of God dwelt among men, and that Word is Jesus Christ. And that revelation of God that comes in the Son is before us in this Gospel. And it's very fitting that here at the very end, that Jesus turns our attention back to His revealed will, especially as Peter is curious about what I've called the secret will of God, the secret things of God. And as he speculates about those, Jesus directs his attention back to his revealed will, his revelation. I'll just read verses 20 through 23 this morning. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This passage reminds me a little bit of the children's book, Curious George. Do you know Curious George? The man with the yellow hat always seems to bring home something new and interesting. And he shows it to George. And he tells him about it. And then he says, "Be careful. Stay out of trouble." And then he leaves the monkey alone. And George was curious. It always happens. George was curious. And without fail, George gets into a terrible mess because of his curiosity. He doesn't listen to the man with the yellow hat. He often does exactly what he told him not to do. And his curiosity gets him into terrible trouble. Well, fortunately, it's a children's book, and the curious monkey always bravely saves the day and avoids disaster and is restored at the end. But George was curious and goes far beyond what the man in the yellow hat had in mind. I say it reminds me of Curious George because there's a curiosity here that Peter has. Peter was curious. The Lord Jesus Christ had restored him to fellowship, had restored him to ministry. He had challenged him in a very high way to a self-denying sacrificial service for the sake of the gospel, even to the point of being able to glorify God in through martyrdom, through giving up his life. But then Peter sees his good friend John. And Peter was curious. He wondered what would happen to John. Well, this passage teaches us that Peter must not be so deeply interested in God's secret counsel that he fails to pay attention to God's revealed will. That's in terms of Peter. Let me say it in the positive for us, that we must not be so interested in the secret counsel of God, that we fail to pay attention to God's revealed will. By way of outline, I have three things that I want you to concentrate on. First of all, Peter's curiosity. Second, Jesus' redirection. And finally, our obedience. Peter was curious. Peter and John were close friends. Where you see one, you often see the other, especially in the Gospels. You see Peter and John linked side by side. James as well, but those are the three that you often see with Jesus Christ as intimate friends of Jesus Christ and having special times together with him. Those three were with him on the Sermon on the Mount. But even among those three, Peter and John are often mentioned together. So there's a natural friendship, a natural togetherness that we see between these two. In this passage, as I mentioned, Jesus gave a challenging call to Peter. He called him to follow him, to give complete devotion to Jesus Christ, to give complete attention to his leadership. Peter was to listen to Jesus' voice and call. He was to serve him, to deny himself, and to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I quoted from Calvin last week to talk about this passage, as he says, it's almost, he uses warlike language, Calvin does, to describe the warfare that was approaching. And so he challenges Peter not only to faithfulness and diligence, but also, what Calvin says, to invincible courage in the midst of danger, to firmness in bearing the cross. In short, he bids him to be prepared for enduring death whenever it shall be necessary. That high and challenging call is given to Peter. And then Peter, it says, turned around and saw John. Perhaps he and Jesus were talking and walking after the meal as Jesus was asking him these questions, "Do you love me?" And upon turning around, he sees his good friend, John. John, at this point, once again identifies himself modestly. You'll see that he doesn't name himself as the Apostle John. He just describes himself in that way that he likes to, that this is the one, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. In the case you don't know who that is, he goes on further and says it's the one who reclined against Jesus Christ at that Last Supper and who asked him, "Who is it that will betray you?" And so Peter, when he sees John, he asks him, very naturally, it would seem, "What's going to happen to my good friend?" Peter has just heard of his own death from Jesus Christ. He's heard the Lord say that he himself would be taken where he did not want to go, that his hands would be stretched out, signifying the type of death he would die, that he would be crucified. Peter just heard and been challenged by that call of Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, Peter's love for John, his friendship, would naturally lead him to want to know of what was going to happen to this dear friend of his. Peter was curious. But on the other hand, while Peter's concern seems to be a natural concern, Jesus Christ does not answer him in a way that gives him leave to continue this line of questioning. In fact, his response directs us to probe deeper into the question. That leads us to Jesus' redirection of Peter. I said on the one hand, Peter's questions seem natural, but on the other hand, Jesus doesn't answer him. Instead, he commands Peter again to follow him. At this point, I really like what the commentator Hendrickson says about this passage. I'd just like to read that. It says that by means of these words, the Lord impresses upon Peter's mind the fact that curiosity about John's future must make way for obedience to the Lord's all-important command, "Follow me." Peter must not be so deeply interested in God's secret counsel regarding John that he fails to pay attention to God's revealed will. It is a lesson which every believer in every age should take to heart. Jesus redirected Peter. He had shown a new humility before the Lord, but he remained Peter. God was at work sanctifying Peter, shaping him to be more and more like Christ. But that sanctifying work of God is a process too. Justification is an act of God. It's a one-time payment of our sin, a declaration that we belong to God. Our sanctification is a work. It's a process that spans our entire lives. And so in Peter, we can see that growth. We can see as he grows in humility and in service to others and service to Christ. But the old impetuous Peter, the old bold Peter, still remains, being shaped daily by God. And this Peter is curious. He wants to know what's going to happen next to John. He wants to know the secret counsel of God. For Peter, Jesus didn't allow that curiosity, that concern, to distract him from obedience to that all-important call, follow me. So Jesus answers Peter in a very ambiguous way. If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now Jesus had taught about his second coming, that he would return in judgment. He had clearly said that time would be unknown, that he would come like a thief in the night. So when he refers here to his coming again, Jesus has in mind that second coming, and it's not something that's brand new to the disciples. The ambiguity comes from the fact that he doesn't answer Peter's question at all. Peter said, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you. He says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? He suggests just a possible scenario that maybe, or not maybe, that if it was his determination that that would be the case, that had no bearing on what Peter did whatsoever. It did not change the words that he had spoken to him. It did not change the requirement that he was placing before Peter. It's as if he's saying, mind your own business. You need to concentrate on what I have told you. Follow me. Jesus did not answer Peter's curiosity, but rather he redirected him. You can see that especially by the direct imperative that comes next. After the ambiguous answer, he gives the very direct command again, you follow me. Once again, it's as if he had said, Peter, what happens to John does not change what I have told you. It does not change what I expect of you. You concentrate on the task that I have given you. You follow me. I was reminded somewhat of what happens sometimes among our children, that when there's a time when discipline is being meted out, it invariably happens that someone else points the finger at and says, well, what about my brother? What about my sister? What I often try to do is to say, well, I will deal with them in a minute. But what happens with them doesn't change what I've told you. You concentrate on what I have told you. You take care of your own business. And let me take care of what else needs to be taken care of. In a similar way, Jesus redirected Peter and said, "You follow me." I find it comforting to see Jesus dealing with Peter this way. Comforting in the fact that I know that sanctification is a process. And I know that I find my own self stumbling and weak in faith, fearful of the future and curious, and letting those things sometimes change my obedience of today. I find we need to be reminded that we are who we are because of the cross of Christ. And as Jesus redirected Peter, he redirected him to this point, our obedience. He redirected him to concentrate on the task that was in front of him. And so, as we come to this third point, the application, our obedience, I come to it with great joy because I know that Jesus has not left off the work of his hand. Paul was able to say that he who is faithful will complete it. He will not leave the work of his hand until it is complete in the day of Jesus Christ. So you might find yourself as Peter, being corrected or redirected by Jesus once again, but I hope that you see that as a positive thing, that Jesus has not left the work of his hand, but is calling you once more to follow him. He's redirecting you to obedience. So we concentrate on this application and the obedience that we are to have. It is a very important teaching that is brought before us. We too are easily distracted by the concerns of tomorrow. We too are easily sidetracked into speculations as to what might happen. There are a wide variety of ways that we can be distracted. We can be literally fearful of what the future might hold. Or we might start to speculate about what God's secret purpose is, what his desire would be. As we sort out trying to determine what directions God would have us to go, sometimes we can get so wound up in that to come to a standstill and be doing nothing because we can't determine God's will. And there is often a standstill that comes, or an inactivity, because we're trying to determine that secret will of God. We're trying to find out something that is none of our business, and trying to find some declaration, some clear direction, where that is not necessarily given. You can see that tendency in this passage itself. Some of the brothers took Jesus' words and ran with them in a way that Jesus did not mean. Guess what? John's not going to die until Jesus comes again. Did you hear? John's not going to die until Jesus comes again. They take something that Jesus did not mean, and as it says here, the saying went out among the brothers that John would not die. Well, John speaks directly to that. This is the apostle himself, and he says that Jesus did not say that. He did not say that he would not die. He just said if Jesus desired that to be the case, what is it to you? Reinforcing the ambiguous character of it and the command to follow. See, the primary instruction is follow me. Concentrate on that revealed will. I've called you to follow. But the tendency was, or the temptation was, to get distracted by this speculation and to go with that down a road that was not meant at all. They got very distracted by that and were led astray. It is very easy to be distracted by curiosity or fear. It's easy to fall into error or into inactivity. Now, it's certainly not wrong to plan for the future. It's not wrong for us to make preparations for what we believe God would have us to do. It is not wrong to make decisions based on the knowledge that we have, to weigh those things. In fact, we spent several months last winter in a really good Bible study about determining God's will and weighing the decisions that come up before us. And they are weighty decisions that we have. But if those questions, if those fears lead you to doubt God, if they lead you to neglect your clear responsibility, then you need to recognize that you have crossed into speculation. You've crossed into wondering about things that are not your business. There are times when those types of questions are out of order, and they can lead you into sinful inactivity and to error. I'd like to read a couple passages from Isaiah that describe the wisdom of God, which is beyond our recognition. And we need to be humbled in the sight of God and just recognize that God is God and we are not. And there are times when we have to humbly bow before Him and say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow You." In Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 14, the prophet says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Who has measured the heavens with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Who has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel? And who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" Those rhetorical questions are obviously answered nobody. God is God. Isaiah goes on in chapter 55, starting with verse 6. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways My ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." When Moses gave the law, he talked about the secret things. In Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses says that the secret things belong to God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Bruce Wilkinson mentioned that verse just this Thursday morning in our prayer and accountability group as one that he had read in his own devotions. And it was one that I was studying in context of this passage because it fits so well with Peter's curiosity about the future. Peter was curious about, really, the secret things of God. It is not for us to speculate, to worry about the things that are not our business. But what this verse says, and what Jesus says, what belongs to us is this revelation. These things belong to us, to you, to your children, for all posterity. And for what reason? So that we may do all the words of this law. He gives us His revelation so that we might obey, so that we might follow Him. The secret things belong to God, and we leave them in His hands. And I know that that's often quoted as an excuse not to dig into God's Word. But they don't go on to the rest of the verse because it says, these things do belong to us forever. And for the purpose to call us to follow Him, to obey all of His law forever. While I was camping in the Boundary Waters in Minnesota, I learned a valuable lesson. The days were filled with difficult challenges, and we hadn't mapped out the week so that the campers would know exactly what was happening day by day. We did that for a purpose, so that we would concentrate on the task at hand. You see, there are times when we get worried about what's happening next. We assured the campers that they would know when they needed to know. We did this to try to learn a spiritual lesson through a physical challenge. The spiritual lesson is that we can trust in God to give us the grace necessary as it is necessary. Was that an easy lesson? Well, unfortunately, no, it wasn't. Some campers took to it fairly rapidly. And other campers kept asking, you know, what happens next? What are we doing tomorrow? And were worried about what the future would hold for them. Once again, we would assure them that they would know when they needed to know, that they had everything necessary for the task that was presented to them. But it was sometimes very frustrating on that camping trip to waste time and to waste energy worrying about something that had no bearing on that day's task. There was especially a lot of frustration over the daily bread that God gives. In fact, as we would have our meals, they would sit and talk about what they were going to eat when they got done. In fact, O'Grady's O'Gratin potato chips was all that they could mention. Oh, I'm going to get me some O'Grady's O'Gratin potato chips. Completely spoiling the meal that was before them as they wished for something different. Wanting something for the future and missing what was before them that very day. Too often that happens to us. Curiosity or fear takes away, robs us of our energy, of our devotion, of our dedication to serve God. And I'd like to make a pointed application of this in delving out the secret things of God. Several commentators make this comment, which is appropriate to our setting, believing in the sovereignty of God and evangelism. Our faith in a sovereign God gives us great boldness in evangelism. It's what motivates us to go and tell others, because it is God who saves. But we can become distracted and wonder, is this one elect or not? Should I tell this one, or maybe, hey, he's too far gone. As if anyone could be too far gone. We of all people should know that it is God who saves. And then we waste energy speculating whether or not God will use His Word. He has commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. He's commanded us to teach them all things that He has commanded us. He has told us to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But curiosity tempts us and robs us of our evangelistic energy sometimes, speculating on whether or not this will have any bearing at all. The pointed application that the commentators make is, what's that to you? God has called you to preach the gospel, to tell others about Christ, to give them the Word of God. If He uses it to change lives, that's His secret purpose. You follow Christ. I compared this to Curious George, but this is not a children's story. It is far from it. Jesus has not left us without directions. He has not left us without knowledge. He has revealed the Father to us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came so that we may know the Father, that we might have life and have it abundantly. I pray that your curiosity, your anxiousness about the future, would make way for obedience to God and His revelation. You follow Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, forgive me for that type of speculation that has robbed us of energy. Oh God, please restore in us this zeal to follow you, to do what you have told us to do. And Lord, as there are things that we meet that we feel we might not be prepared for, I pray that your grace will be sufficient, as you have promised, to meet every need. Oh Lord, as you have revealed to us your word, I pray that we would lovingly give our attention to it and our devotion to it, that you might instruct us in the way we should live. And thank you, Lord, for that declaration of life that we have in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing another psalm from 119, to Selection U, another psalm that gives our devotion to the Word of God as it teaches us, as it quickens us. Psalm 119U, please stand to sing.